So then all of these glamour boys and glamour girls and baseball players and all these prestigious people are on their way to hell. Folks, let me tell you, you believe what I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart. Let me tell you, they're on their way to hell. And you know what? I've said this a lot of times, and I still say it, and I'm not trying to be smart or arrogant. I'm just a little country boy. But I say again, I challenge anybody in the world to prove it wrong. I challenge you. Wherever it's at, on TV or radio or wherever you hear it or here in this audience, I challenge anybody in the world at any time to prove it wrong. They're of the devil. What they're doing is of the devil. Baseball's of the devil. Let me tell you something. Somebody said, well, I don't judge it like that. I think that there's things when you kill people and poison people and you do mean things, that's of the devil. That is of the devil. That is of the devil. But when it comes to baseball and all these other kind of things, I don't think that's of the devil. Well, it's because you're blind. And the Bible said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Do you think the things of the world are of God? Why did he say, come out from the world? Why did he say, I've chosen you out of the world? Why is that? See, if the things of the world are of God, then what am I preaching for? Why don't we all just go worldly? I mean, why not? Why not? Somebody said, well, I don't believe baseball is of the devil. I don't believe these games are of the devil. Well, I tell you what, go play their games with them. If it doesn't bother your conscience, go play those games. I can't do that. I can't do that to save my life. If I had to die, I couldn't do that to save my life. Because it's of the devil. It's worldly. Did you know the Bible said to be carnally minded is death? And did you know that those things, do you believe that baseball is spiritual? Do you believe that races is spiritual? Now come on, folks. Let's see where we're living and who we're living for and who we belong to and what kind of mind we got, whether it's life or death. Do you believe that's spiritual? There's one thing about it I confess openly to you. If that's spiritual, I'm a blind man. You need to take my hand and lead me. But if that ain't spiritual and you think it is, then you're a blind man. I need to take your hand and lead you. It's of the devil. All of those things in the world are of the devil. The Bible says to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Is baseball in the world or is it in heaven? Did you know that Pentecostal people at one time wouldn't dare do things like that? To give their mind to that trashy side of life. Did you know they're doing it? Doing it? Somebody says, well, I don't see anything wrong going out there at the baseball field and sitting around with them half-naked women and half-naked men, cursing and drinking beer and spearing the soda pop. That's because you are a devil. You shouldn't feel bad. How can a devil feel bad? A pig can't feel bad wallowing in the mire. Jesus said, without their dogs and their pigs. See, that's why you don't feel bad. But I'll tell you something, folks. When you get right in your heart, somebody says, well, I think you just preach too strong. Well, this is what he called me to preach. Just too strong. If you think it's strong for you, you wait till some of these people that hear the tapes testify of it. The way that they've been living out there, the Pentecostal people. Some of them people been living like the devil. And I'm going to tell you something, like I said the other night, Betty and I on the way to Tennessee, we stopped to get us a little something to eat over at Stuckey's. And the Church of God bus pulled up, full of young folks. And I saw the women running around in their obscene condition, the men. That was the Church of God. I want to remind you again, do you think they were of God? Because they had Church of God wrote on the side of the bus. They had a name that they lived. Having a name that they lived, but they were dead. When you live in pleasure, trespasses, you're dead while you live. And the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. I know some of you don't agree with me because you're of the world. I know that. But my sheep know my voice, and they'll follow me. They won't follow a stranger. So then I looked at them and I thought, Lord, this cannot be saints of God. There is no possible way. Someone said, don't you think they were of God? I think not. I think they were of the devil. Somebody says, Brother Pike, with Church of God rode across that bus and them people going to church? Well, ain't so bad. The Bible said that rather than being a church, that they become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And they push the saints of God out. Folks, do you think I'm going to be so ignorant that when a woman runs around half naked, or a man runs around half naked, because they belong to a church and they say they're a child of God, that I'm going to believe they're a child of God? And I think it's trashy. And I tell you, some of you that come right here to Bethlehem, I know for sure you're watching TV and you're watching trashy things on TV and you're watching worldly things on TV. I know that you're doing it. And let me tell you something. Somebody said, well, we're with you, Brother Pike. No, you're not with me. You're on your way to hell. Like a woman told me one time, she said, well, let's look at it like it is. So we're all going the same way. I looked at her, painted up like a Jezebel. I thought, no, ma'am, lady, you're all mixed up. You're going one way, I'm going another. We're not all going the same way at all. So then what do we need to do? I'm alarmed about it. I'm alarmed about Bethlehemites. Not just the churches out there. I'm alarmed about you. You're doing those things. You're guilty of those things. You're not living right. Your mind's not right. Your desire's not right. Not blaming somebody else. We as Bethlehemites, we don't have any room to throw stones. Somebody said, well, we're not doing what they're doing. That's true. A lot of you are not doing the things that they're doing as to know the depths of Satan. But you're still doing things. And you know more than they know. And the Bible said, to whom much is given, much is required. To that servant that knew to do the Lord's will and did it not, shall be beaten with more stripes. You know more, so you're in worse shape. So then, folks, we need to get down to business. Need to get down to business. These things that I speak of, you don't need to do them. They're wrong. Get your face out of that television. Get your ears out of that radio. Get your face out of the newspaper wondering about who scored the victory. And as I said today, as to what ball team won and who was the boxer that's the champ of the year. Don't be a fool. You don't have God. When you're listening to those things and going after those things and trying to find those things out, don't be a fool. You don't have God. It's like I was telling you folks recently. I had to ask somebody to leave the campground. I asked the man to leave the campground about 10, 11 years. I tolerated his foolishness. I still love him and trying to pray for him so far as a van. I had to ask him to leave because he brought beer on the campground. We knew better. And the first thing the man wanted to do was blame his wife with it. And I told him, I said, that's absurd. You blamed her with a lot of things and you might could get by with that. I said, when you come here talking about blaming her when you're bringing beer on the campground, what did she have to do with that? And see, besides that, folks, I don't mean it wrong, but when a man gets to be a drunkard, I've said this before, you see a man do something, a woman do something, it might look little to you, whereas that's no little thing, but it might look little to you. You can be sure that that man's got things, he's got things behind him that's so devilish and mean, if you dig them up, you'd be shocked. But still trying to be loving and kind and helping and doing all that I know and asking my brethren to bear with people, will I? I go to move somebody from the campground and here comes somebody and boy, they're right there in his defense or her defense. And I think, yeah, birds of a feather flock together. This man is dirty as a pig and you're just as dirty trying to protect him and you're just smoothing things over. As it was with this man when I got ready to move him, here they come to justify. Numbers of times they've done that. But you know, God don't let things stay here. There's nothing done in secret that won't be brought to light. And here it is, it seemed like just a little wine to vomit around with and a little beer to get drunk off of. But the man's brother called this morning and talked to my wife and said he wanted to know what was happening. Betty tried to explain so as not to hurt him. He said, I told him to leave that moonshine liquor alone. So I told a man to quit drinking it. He said, down in Alabama, he's drinking the moonshine liquor. And said, I told him to leave it alone. And said, they didn't like it. They got upset at me. So I told him, said, drink your old moonshine liquor, you know, but you're going to get in trouble with it. Come on, folks. A little beer? No, it ain't a little beer. It's like I said to start with, the man didn't have salvation and hasn't had salvation. And it's been a thorn in my flesh, and I've tried my best to do all I know to do to try to help somebody. Somebody said, well, I kind of feel sorry, you know. That's because you're in the same condition he's in. You're in the same condition. That's why you have the feeling for him. Don't try to deceive God and the preacher. If you have any feeling for him in that kind of condition, it's because you're in the same condition. And I've tolerated you too. Someday God will get you because you're in that same condition. I just feel numbers of you that you don't like what I'm saying, but you're in that same condition. You got it hid. Your carnal mind is testifying to me tonight like it did this morning. You got it hid. You're in the same condition. You're not right with God. You're not on your way to heaven. Because you're going to Bethlehem and you're here at this church, you're not on your way to heaven. Folks, let me tell you, you don't sit in the seat of the scornful. You don't stand in the way of sinners. You don't come to the house of God and agree with devils and demons when the preacher of God is trying to bring in righteousness and lead people into righteousness, and the power of the Holy Ghost is trying to lead them into all righteousness and truth. And then you come and you take that frame of mind. You couldn't be right with God. That's a devil. He's got a hold of you in a strong way. And let me get back to what I was saying here. And that is, that you that are carnal minded, it's worldliness. And it's because you got the love of the world in you. And the Bible said you're dead while you live because you're in trespasses and sin, you're in pleasure. And that when the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. And ball games is of the world. Come on, ball games is of the world. These things that I'm speaking of, they're of the world. You can't do them. You're not a Christian. But when you do the right thing, you'll get away from those. You'll get away from those. So were you just putting somebody down? Yes, I am. I'm putting the devil down. He needs to be put down. It's time he was cast out. That's what it's all about at this hour. He's been cast out. Now has come power. The man-child caught to the throne. And he's been cast out. And there's going to be some more of you. God's going to cast you out. He's not going to put up with you. I know you've been on the camp run. I know you've been with the brotherhood, men and women alike. God's going to cast you out. He's going to drive you out. You've been religious for years, but he's still going to drive you out. Like somebody come the other night telling me about a dream of a brother sitting here. Said, Brother Pike, he was just chopping your trees down. Just to go on chopping your trees down. So just continually chopping your trees down. It's because he's carnal-minded. It's because he's carnal-minded. So then we need to get right with the Lord. It's an alarming thing. We're right here at the end of the world. Things is beginning to happen. We need to brush up. You people have been more interested in having homes and lands and eating and drinking and visiting and your relatives. And you have lived so shallow in listening to what we preached. And you've lived so shallow doing all of this. Until I'm surprised that you're even alive. I'll be honest with you. God is my witness. I am surprised that you are still alive. You're fortunate that God hasn't killed you. The Bible said, I kill and I make alive. And you're fortunate that you're still alive. You be thankful to God that somebody's praying for you, that you're still alive. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, I'm so glad you're laying that thing down like that because I've been here for a number of years and I've been waiting for you to do it. Yeah, I know you've been living like the devil and hypocrite around all them years you've been living here. And I'm talking to you. I want you to know that I'm talking to you. Jesus said, what I say to one, I'm saying to all. And this is good for Brother Pike too, and Brother Pike's wife and Brother Pike's family. You need to move up, folks. You need to do something. Like I told them, certain place I was over in Tennessee, I said, I perceive that God sent me here because you folks need to move up. Because that place was literally filled with hypocrites. That church was filled up. And I mean it was filled up on all four sides. And there were so many hypocrites in there until it was absolutely fantastic. And even the woman, the wife, had left the preacher and said, "He's rotten. I ain't going to live with him." Let me say this to you. I really wasn't going to say these things because I mentioned it this morning. The devil, he tried to mess up my morning service because I was trying to get some things on tape, which I've tried to do now for a good little bit. But I knew that God wanted the brethren to have the things. So he brought them all together out in front of the house, numbers of them there together. And I talked with them for quite a long while. Brought out a lot of things concerning the scriptures. And tried to explain to them the situation that a preacher has. I bring in a few little things and you get just enough to get confused a lot of times. And you don't understand. And it makes it real bad. I'm going to read in the book of Acts, chapter 17. It's in the 16th verse. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Paul's spirit, the Bible said, was stirred within him, because he saw the whole city given to idolatry." Could you imagine what it would be like if Paul was here today? If Paul the Apostle was here today and he should see a little Bethlehem, Monroe, and a few of the other churches, if he should see them, if he should meet Brother Pike, and he should meet some of you face to face, do you realize that he'd be stirred, he'd be moved, he'd be troubled, he'd be tore up over the situation? He'd say, "Folks, do you know all of these things that you talk about? And you've heard all of these things? And you're comparing yourself with me and the early church and what we went through and what we've done?" That would be absurd to Paul. That would be absurd. A church where two people come up and they misrepresent something, and God kills them right there. Somebody else comes up and they misrepresent something, and they go blind right there. And all these different things happening, folks, we need to get stirred up. We need to get moved. We need to do something. You people that keep messing around with TV and ball games and all of the other frolics and conversations at worldly and different things, I want you to know I'm not your pastor. I'm not your pastor. I'm not planning to present you before God. I have nothing to do with you. I'm not your pastor. You need to get your pastor, because I'm not your pastor. But you that are trying to do right to the best of your knowledge, trying to do right, the sister over here, she needs to get straightened out. For the last little bit, she's really got herself in a rut. She's got so carnal-minded. But you need to get straightened out. You know, like this sister I'm speaking of, one time she was pretty much straightened out. But she's done got so worldly, blaming her husband. He is to blame. He's the one to blame majorly. But she's right there with him. Right there with him. You know, here's the problem. See, the wife wants all of the money. She wants the husband to do all of these things, and she's down on his back all the time, and yet she wants to act just as religious as she can. when she's driving him like a horse. But anyway, in these things, I'm not your pastor. See, if you're trying to do your best, you're really trying to have the right spirit and the right frame of mind, and you're trying to do the very best that you know how to do. And if you stumble, I don't care what kind of problems you're having. I'll stay with you. I'll work with you. I'll pray for you. I'll fast for you. I'll teach you. I'll give my life in your behalf. I'll do it to the best of my abilities, God helps me. Because you're deserving of it. You're trying. And this is a hard day. And I want to stand with you, young folks or whatever. But folks, when you just flounder around like an old fish, and you're from one television movie to another, somebody says, well, I never do that. I know you go out here and you rent these little movies and you take them home and you say that you don't have anything to do with the TV and you let your children do that and all this kind of stuff. You are of the devil. And being on the campground, you're the worst kind of a devil. And I'm not your pastor because you live on the campground. But folks, when you do right, I'm with you. I'll make intercession for you. I'll do anything that I can. As a matter of fact, I was trying to intercede for you last night. I was trying to talk to God for you last night. When the Lord appeared to me last night in the image, when he came into my room while I was praying last night, I was trying to intercede for you then. I kept saying then, I said, Lord, why don't you just come into the room where I'm at? And sure enough, he did. See, I'm wanting to talk to the Lord about you. I'm jealous over you, Paul said, with a godly jealousy. That I want to present you to God without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. But you know what's wrong? You want prosperity. You want to go the way of the world. You want that prosperity. That's what you're after. But did you know the Bible said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper? You know, we make all kinds of excuses. God just shucks us down like an ear of corn. And we find ourselves down at the bottom. And then we begin to say, well, it's because I'm trying to serve God now, and you know the devil's after me. There's no need to lie against the truth. That ain't what it is. What it is, you covered your sin so long till you lost out or you're losing out or doing these things. And now you're running for your life to try to get to God's what you're trying to do. That's the truth of the whole thing. See, the Bible said, he that walketh with Christ and followeth the Lord, the Bible said, whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. And God is no respecter person. And when you don't prosper, you're covering your sins. Let's face it. You're covering your sins. It doesn't matter what kind of excuse you have. You might tell the preacher. You might tell somebody. You might go through all these ritualistic. But when you're finished, it's the same thing. You're covering your sins. And another thing, folks, when sickness hits you and you can't get rid of sickness, it doesn't matter how much excuse you make. You say, well, I got sickness. I just can't shake it. I can't get away from it. I can't do it. It doesn't matter whether it's the preacher or whoever. There's one thing that's wrong. The Bible said when you walk contrary to God, I'll make your sickness of a long continuance. Let's tell it like it is now. Let's face it just the way it is. See, God promised to bless you. He said, I am the Lord God that healeth thee. I'm the Lord God that healeth thee. And he said, if you'll walk upright before me, you won't lack any good thing. He said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. And folks, you're going to have to face it, though we don't want to as human beings. We don't like to come right down to what the world calls the nitty-gritty. But that's the condition that you're in. That's the condition the world is in. And this is what's so deceiving about it, is that the church world, even Bethlehemites here, the church world, I'm talking about Pentecostals, supposed to be the cream of the crop. You can imagine where the rest of the church world is when you think of the condition that the Pentecostals are in. When the church world, they, I say again, have substituted Christ. So many things they brought in. So many things that they brought in until they are as blind as a bat. They are as blind as a bat. Did you know that you couldn't come into this church and even act the way that some of you act? You sit with your head down, or you're looking at the baby, or you're playing over here, or you're talking to somebody. It wouldn't be possible for you to do that if you was right with God. Peter said, look on us. We want to tell you something. See, it wouldn't be possible for you to do that. The Bible teaches that we ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. And that we should enter into these gates with thanksgiving. You should never come in here with an old ugly spirit, an old ugly attitude, or your mind drifting off out here somewhere. You should never do that at any time. You should come in here with thanksgiving in your heart. You should enter into these gates with praises. When you get to that door, you should check yourself. When I come to that door down there, I start checking myself. Are you in a spirit of praise? Are you in the right mind? Are you going into God's house like a fool? So then I stop and I think. And I say, oh Lord, I love you. God, forgive me. Lord, help me. Oh Lord, be with us. I pray before I come here. When I get to that door, I start checking up. Because you bring a spirit in you. You know, it's like blowing up a balloon. You blow the balloon up. And from you seems to be nothing coming. Nobody sees anything. But yet the proof that something is coming from you, the balloon gets puffed up. And when you come in here, I may not see anything coming from you, naturally speaking. But when you breathe that old devil spirit of yours, that old wrong attitude of yours, it goes all over the sanctuary. And Paul said, we understand that evil devices of the devil, we're not ignorant of those devices. I see you do certain things. I know that's the devil working. See, I know what he'll do. He'll wreck a service. He'll do anything to capture the mind. He'll cause you to deviate from the truth. And just as quick as he wrecks everything, he'll humble himself down. You know, because the devil began to pull away, and that individual that's a number one tool of his, whether man or woman, will begin to humble himself. The Bible says the devil humbleth himself. And so then the devil has done his dirt, and he don't want to get cast out, and he don't want to get caught. So he acts real pious. He deceitfully covers it up, and then he humbleth himself, and he comes back to you and to me, just as religious as he can be. Just in humility, just fellowshipping, just the finest kind of a person. And just as quick as you come together again to do something for God, then he starts his old, you see his old hoary head come up again. He starts his old foolish way of life again. So then God is telling you and I that we're going to have to straighten up. And we're going to have to do right. I tell you folks, going on a 4 or 5 day fast and then coming over here at the sanctuary thinking that you've done something for God. You haven't done anything for God. You come over, you're just as haughty as you can be when you meet somebody, as arrogant as you can be. Your fast wasn't 15 cents to God. All you did was just starve yourself out enough to get weak so the devil could get more strength to get a hold of you. You're foolish to think that God notices those kinds of things. But I'll tell you what, if I live an overcoming life as to submit myself to charity, and if I have the fruits of the Spirit in my life as to show that Christ the Spirit is on the inside of me, that I will have brotherly love, brotherly kindness, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, meekness, charity, and all these other things, then my fasting will do me a lot of good. I can fast and I can become powerful in God through fasting and prayer. And God will move for me and God will give me things and God will help me and God will strengthen me in the wonderful things of Christ. But folks, if I go through this ritualistic and routine of being as haughty as the devil as some folks do, and if I go through that thing of just messing around over here and adding this over here and cutting the corner over here and all these other kind of things with my mind on making money and making myself a living and getting myself a car and getting myself this and getting myself and getting myself and getting myself all the things of the world. When little children are starving to death, when widows are desperately in need, and when souls are dying all over the world, and I do that, I don't care if I fast 10 days or 50 days, I'm of the devil. So then God said, I don't care for your fast. I tell you this over and over. God said, away with your fast and your solemn assemblies. I don't care for it. See, he said, this is the fast that I've chosen. Not that you bow down your head like a bulrush, but for you to clothe the naked and take them into your house and feed the hungry. He said, this is fasting to me. This is the fast that I've chosen. If I want to add doing without food to where I can get in a place to hear the cry of the poor and the needy and hear the cry of the lost, if I'm fasting for that purpose, if I'm fasting to make my voice to be heard on high so I can do something for God, that's great. That's mighty. That's great. But if I'm just fasting because it's routine, I'm 5 days, I'm 3 days, I'm 2 days, I'm fasting you and here and there, you know, and everywhere, and I'm just trying to buy, get, trying to be comfortable, trying to take everything I can get a hold of to lay it up for myself. Folks, that's the way of a fool. I don't want to be classified with that kind of people. That's the way of a fool. I'm going to say this, and maybe I have time to say enough of it that you can understand it. I want to tell you again, and I want you to listen close to me. Take these things that you've heard. Jesus said, give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And he said, in taking heed, he said, take heed how that you hear these things, to be sure that you understand. Remember, you are a Christian. I'm talking to Christians now. You are a Christian, and there are Christians at Bethlehem. Real, genuine Christians, which means Christ-like. Somebody said, how can you tell the difference, Brother Pike? How do you know? Because they live like Christ. They talk like Christ. They walk like Christ. Their desire is like Christ. They want to be about their Father's business. They're like the Lord Jesus. They're Christians. That's what a Christian is. First at Antioch, because they act like Jesus, so they call them Christians. So then we have Christians at Bethlehem. And I say to you Christians, considering myself and including myself, there is no one that is good. There is no one that is righteous. There is no one that is holy. All have gone astray. Every man is turned to his own way. And God has laid upon Jesus the iniquity for us all. He was the one that was chastened. He was the one that was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of my peace was laid upon his back. I am saved by the grace of God, by faith in the righteousness of the Son of God, in that he knew no sin, and yet he was made my sin. And I knew no righteousness, and yet I was made his righteousness. And I am in my body dead to sin. And listen now, folks. Because of that, the blood is on the seat of atonement. I am a Christian. That's the only reason that I am a Christian. It's because of what he did. I've never fasted a day. I've never prayed a day. I've never given. I've never done anything for the poor. I've never done anything in my life that ever merited me one favor with God. I am a Christian because of what he did. And we like to stand up and we like to say, I'm a Christian, Brother Pike. That makes me different. But did you know that the same grace that you have, because of the blood being on the seat of atonement, do you realize that the drunkard and the harlot and the murderer and the liar and all of them have the same grace out there? Do you know that Jesus died to take away the sins of the world? And that when he took away your sins, he also took away their sins? And that's why they can drive up and down the road and play ball and go to these churches and act real religious and God doesn't do anything about it? And they can say, my heavenly Father, is because God took away their sins, that he hasn't done any more for you than he's done for them. That he took away the sins of the world. When it comes to your natural body, your natural life, That's why they get by with it. So then, what are we then? We are wretched people. Sometimes that bunch of wretched people out there, what makes you think they're wretched and you're not? Some of you live worse than they do. Some of you that profess Christianity do a whole lot worse than they did. And I brought it out the other night about the lipstick and the earrings and the neckiness and all these other things. And folks, I wasn't justifying neckiness. I believe it's the 20th chapter of Leviticus, or long in there somewhere, where God lets you know how he feels about looking on neckness. But anyway, getting on with our thought. See, we've got to realize that we're sent to win them people to God. And we're to be an example to those people. And that we're not to be down on those people. That we're to be a light to those people. Because they're still elect out there. And God is still reaching for them. So when you say you're righteous. So the man come up into the temple. He said, I fast, I pray. I give tithe of all I possess. Lord, look at me. Look at me. I'm just what you're looking for, we can say. And the other man said, I don't have anything to offer. Not anything, not anything. Just have mercy on me, Lord. And the Bible said that this man had done all of his fasting, all of his giving, all of his going to church. God didn't even notice him. And here come the men dropping in of their offerings. And they dropped in a big thing into the offering. And here comes a little widow and she drops in a 2 mites. God didn't even notice those men. See, he noticed the little widow. What does he need with money? He owns all the gold and silver. He was looking for the heart. It didn't take nothing for them men to drop in out of their abundance to be religious. It don't take anything for you to do it. Many of you that are Bethlehem, that's all you ever do. But those that don't have, that tries to have, that does everything they know to have, as to their level of life, as that little widow gave more and give more. The Bible said she gave more than all of them. All right, let's look at it like it is, since we started exhorting a little bit tonight. So then, they are just like you are in the sight of God. And that's why you get in trouble when you mess with them. See, they're just like you are. The blood's on the seat of atonement for them just like it is on you. Or for you. Now, so what can I do? There's only one difference. I've got to go to God. I've got to be born again. Because we're all in the same condition. That's why God so loved us. While we were yet in our sins. See, he gave this love. He gave this blood. What must I do? I must go to God and get my heart right. I must be born again as to the inner man, leaving the outer man alone. I can't get the outer man born again. He's dead. He's buried. He's gone. God killed him at Calvary. He's buried in a watery grave in the name of Jesus Christ. See, he's dead. He's gone. I can't get born again that way. But I am alive at death. The Spirit goeth back to God who gave it. My spirit can get right with God. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. So then my spirit goeth back to God who gave it by faith, because I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, there's a difference between me and the world. What is this difference? What is this difference? I've been born again. I've been born again. So then what do? I do something the world doesn't do. I take my body down to a grave. I take my body down to a watery grave. And I bury it in the water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And then from then on, God never sees my sins no more. Never sees that old bastard image of Adam anymore. I say again, we pimper, we pamper, we paint our nose, we do all kinds of things, hang rings in our ears, and we spend money, and we jog, and we lift weights, and you know, we do all kinds of things to have pretty bodies. But that's of the devil. That's of the devil. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Anything that you do concerning the flesh, unless it's that which is necessitated to sanitation and that of life as to existence is of the devil. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Eating and drinking, the Bible said God has put the old serpent on his belly, a generation of vipers. So then, your entertainments, your things, making provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desire or the lust thereof, the Bible said don't do it. Don't do it. Don't have any love for the things of the world in you. And so then the devil is trying his very best to get control of that creature to where he can get those human senses, keep it under the control of that old carnal mind of Lucifer that came down through the infiltration of the tree of knowledge, through the weakness of the flesh, as to say the woman. He's trying to do that so he can keep you all the days of your life and live as a parasite, that he might be in the presence of that grace, because he's cut off unless he can get in a human body. All right, so then we see that God has done something. We're born again, but the body can't be born again like that. It can't be born again like that. I tell you again, it has to be adopted into the family. And it has to come to the days of the Jews, when the Jews comes in, and the time of the change. It has to come to it because it has to be adopted in. So then the only way that I can have my new birth as to the effectiveness of it concerning the body is I must keep on pressing in until I wit the redemption of my body. Though God is perfected forever, them that are sanctified as to the inner man, as to that which is the Son of God, as to that angelic being on the inside, though God has made it perfect and I had nothing to do with it at all, and my salvation has nothing to do with anything I ever done or can do or anything else, and that old body is doing nothing but playing games with you, unless you're doing what I told you to do here as to the Bible, you're going to have to subdue that body. And fasting is just some big joke. When you're doing without food to make yourself more holy than somebody else, or to make them think you're doing something, or to get attention, or you think God's going to do something special for that old flesh of yours, that's a big joke in the sight of God. The same error that the Jews made. But folks, when you accept the righteousness of God, which is by faith, and you realize on the inside that you're sealed from the things of the world by the great Holy Spirit, and that Satan can never at any time touch you as the inner being, that you're spotless, a bride without spot to wrinkle. And when you come to the place to where you know there's one way to deal with the flesh, and that's kill it. Kill it. It's no good. Kill it. None good, no, not one. Kill it. That Christ may live in its stead, as John said, to decrease, that he might increase. And you come to the place to where you're trying to kill the flesh by fasting. Not trying to go on a 30-day fast so you can pretty it up and get up before everybody or get something going or be some special man or woman. Kill the thing. Get it out of the way. That Christ on the inside of you may live. Get rid of it. Subject it to the things of God. Mortify the deeds of the body. Kill it out. That was Jesus' ultimatum. That's why he took it to Calvary. So then when you do all of these things, you begin to differentiate between the body and the spirit. There's a continual warfare between your inner man and outer man, between your body and your spirit. There's a continual warfare. And Paul said, the things that I would do as to having a will on the inside as to the spiritual man, I don't do them. I don't do them. He said, I find a blockage. I find something getting in my way. I find something that stops me. When I would do good, evil is present with me. And he said, in the evil that I would not do, that haunts me, that's always pressing me, as an individual said, this evil that I would not do, I find that that's what I do. And then he summed it up, folks, as to let you and I know what kind of person we really are. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It is a body. It is a bodily death. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's why the temple was rent in twain. That's why the Bible said he made in himself twain, and he divided it asunder. was to separate your inner man from your outer man, to put your inner man into heaven and put that outer man in the grave, to kill him, to where the devil couldn't work through him anymore to get to your inner man. See, that's what it was about. That's why Jesus did all of that. And now I reckon my body to be dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus as to the world, to the lust of the flesh and the things of the world. And God doesn't see my sins anymore. He remitted them by the works of Jesus Christ in the barrel into his death. For as many as have been baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof. All right, let's go a little further. Hold on now. Let me clarify something for the tape. So then we see what's taking place. And we find out what we are. We're not the cute little boy that we thought we was. We wasn't not the cute little girl we thought we are. We're finding out that we're nothing but a wretch, lukewarm, ready to be spewed out of God's mouth, vomit on his tables. A sinful and an adulterous generation, even religious were the name that we live when we're dead, and some twice dead and plucked up by the roots, because I say again, they that live in pleasure, they're dead while they live. They're dead while they live. I know this isn't going home to some of you. I know you're not going to get it because you're that bastard child. And you're going to pimper and you're going to pamper that image and you're going to go your Pentecostal way and you're going to do whatever you want to do, but you're still going to go to hell. At the end of the road, I'll see you. And Paul said, this gospel that I'm preaching, God will judge your heart. Even the secrets of your heart with it. Like I read the little poem this morning. The woman thought she was so pious till she let Jesus into her heart. And then she saw how dirty she was in hiding her sins and covering her sins. So then we find here that Paul was stirred, wholly stirred, deep down in his spirit because of the idolatry. So I look at the Bethlehemites and I'm stirred. I preach around the world and I'm stirred. Because I think, my God, my God, my God, what's wrong with religious people? What's wrong with them? I can understand what's wrong with the world. I thank God I know what's wrong with the world. God, they don't know. They don't understand. But what's wrong with religious people? Especially Pentecostal people. Or people that profess to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I think, what's wrong with these people? God said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people of their sins. Not the world. He said, tell my people of their sins. He said, they come before me like they've been living right. And they delight to come into my presence as one that's done the will of God when they've done all these evil, trashy things. Wherefore have we fasted, save they, and thou takest no knowledge of it. So then when I think of this, I try to make you to understand that as a human being, you are a wretch. Somebody said, well, who are you talking about? I'm talking to you. I'm talking about you. Why do you want to pamper your body and your face? Why do you want to do the things that you're doing? Why do you want money and business and prestige and the things of this world? Measuring yourself among yourselves, you're not wise. Why are you after diplomacy and some kind of career with a bunch of pigs and dogs to wallow and admire? Jesus said, after that he's washed the old sow, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. The dog will go back to lapping his vomit. Why do you want to do that? Why? The blind leading the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So then I'm telling you, get away from that thing. Stay away from that thing. It's the old dragon. It's the old blood life after that child. Stay away from it. So then, when we get right with God, when we differentiate, and when we realize that the inner man is holy and godly and pure and never touched by Satan, and the outer man is nothing more than a wretch as to a bodily death that we got to kill and get him away. God killed him in his sight. So by Calvary, he's dead. In God's sight, he's dead. God don't have to mess with him. God don't see him anymore. But he's still in your sight. He's up in your face every way you turn. And there's a continual warfare between your inner man and outer man. And this is why the Bible tells us, children of God, to go on to perfection. He tells me to go on to perfection. I say, but Lord, you said I'm already perfect forever. But he says, that's your inner man. That's the work of Christ. That's what he'd done for you and your angelic being. He says, but now as to the outer man, you've got to subdue him. You've got to make him conform. You've got to bring him to the place he needs to come to. You've got to make him live holy and righteous and pure and godly, to be holy in body even as you're holy in spirit. That's your job. So you go on to perfect him. You go on to bring him down. You go on to harness him. You go on to make him get away from the ball game and this trashy stuff of the world. You go on to get him to let this mind be in him that's in Christ Jesus. You go on to do that. See, this is what we've got to do. We've got to quit playing around with him. Kill him out. Put him down. Always put him down. Get him away from his passions and lust and all these gullible things that he wants to do. Man and woman alike. Dress in moderation. Come to God and conform to his desire. Leave your resentment. Leave your thoughts. Down to every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Till you can say with Paul, it's not me living, that man's dead. Not me living, but it's Christ. And the life I now live, you're looking at the Son of God. Folks, that's the way it's got to be. God killed him out. He doesn't see him until the chains. He sees you as the Son of God. But you've got to remember, you've got that job to do. And if you have the nature of Christ in you, and if God has perfected you on the inside, this outer man, you'll start as of today, if you understand what I'm saying. And you'll start putting him down, and you'll start getting real godly knowledge and real salvation, and forget about this trashy thing called religion that's got a bunch of people that are reprobates, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, that's got ball games and all of this kind of foolishness. You'll forget about it. You know why people don't preach against that? Because they don't feel like they'll have a congregation. Because people have got so devilish. And they don't want to come against it. Because they want to be called of something. Or called of men something. Or be at the rabbis and the salutations in the marketplace. That's what's wrong with them. They know that everybody just about has gone gullible and gone after the world. And they say, well, I've got to have a living like some evangelist. I've got to get in revival to get some money. You know, and they've turned this thing into a money thing. And everybody's got his little flock over here. Folks, it's pitiful. I'm telling you, it's pitiful. But I tell you, when you call to preach the gospel, you'll preach the gospel. You'll preach the gospel. Somebody says, well, I just don't do that, Brother Pike. Like I've heard them so many times. I've heard this so many times around the different parts of the nation and world. And they'll say, well, I don't preach doctrine. I don't preach doctrine. They don't preach doctrine. They're 700 Club, and they're their PTL. Or they're some kind of other thing as to society, religious society in the world. And they don't preach doctrine. And you'll have to forgive me for feeling like this if it's wrong as to your thinking. But I think you hypocrite. I think you devil in disguise. Going about. You don't preach any doctrine. It's for sure you don't, you devil. Somebody said a devil. That's exactly what they are. A man that says he's a preacher that won't preach doctrine, he's a devil. And if you meet him, you tell him I said so. He's looking for the goodies of life and he's looking for the following of life. And he doesn't want to stand for anything. He's just a wishy-washy thing that stands for nothing. The Bible emphatically states, who can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. And the Bible said in the early church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And on it goes concerning doctrine. I teach you doctrine, brethren. The Bible said when you come together, you can have a prophecy. You can have a miracle. You can have a song, you can have a praise. Said, but when you come together, have a doctrine. Have a doctrine. Because I have to speak to you either by revelation, the Bible said, or by doctrine, or I've not done you any good. So then let's get this thing together right. And let's get in here and be brothers. And if you're on the other side of the hill, like some of the brethren that come here to visit with me, and I'm on this side of the hill, I might be in the Philippine Islands, you might be in Mexico. God might tell you to go into the islands. He may send me somewhere else. But let's be brothers. Let's speak the same thing. When I bring Zion again, they'll all walk hand in hand. They won't break ranks. They'll speak the same thing. They'll see eye to eye. See, the church is getting ready to go out of here. And if you're over in the islands and I'm somewhere else, you be preaching the same thing. You be saying the same thing. And if we got any differences, don't let us scatter these little sheep and wreck their minds. Let us come together and talk with one another. And let us get it straightened out. That when we come together, everybody's going to speak the same thing. And the little sheep are not going to be torn up. Because this thing is going to rest on the shoulders of the minister. And they're going to pay for these things. It's going to be sad, these people that call themselves preachers. Going around and tearing these things up. It's going to be sad for these denominations that has put football games and baseball games and these kind of things in the church. That's going to be sad for them. God's going to meet them like a bear robbed of her cubs. And he's going to tear them into pieces for bringing such trash into the great divine presence of Almighty God. And you that are the temples of God, don't you take that trash into that temple and let devils and demons come in there to the lust of the flesh and defile God's temple. God said, if you do it, I'll destroy you. And these other things that are carnal that you're doing, to be carnally minded is death. I'm going to try to close with this. I tell you one more time. You can have all the carnal things you want. You can have yourself a mountain of gold if you can find it. And if you serve God, he'll give it to you. Have all the cars, all of the homes, all the wealth you want. As long as it's given to God, as long as it's dedicated to God, to honor the Lord with your substance. Whether it's a healthy body, a healthy mind, whether it's money, whatever it is, and God will give it to you. But the very day that you get carnally minded, you're dead. All these carnal things, God owns every one of them, and he's never carnally minded at any time. People that love God, they own all of these things. All things are yours. Life, death, everything belongs to you. The world, the Bible says, belongs to you. But you should never get worldly minded at any time. You never want to get your face on your mind or your body on your mind, nor your passions on your mind, nor your companion on your mind, nor your children on your mind. You need to meditate in the laws of God day and night. Day and night. So you bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of God. Somebody would say, Brother Punk, you don't think I can love my baby? Pick that little baby up and love that little baby and say, God bless your little one. God is so good. Isn't he good to give mommy this precious, darling little thing? Or daddy takes him and he looks at his little boy and he thinks, Junior, I love you. God bless you, sonny boy. God is so good, Junior, to give it to daddy and give daddy to you. And everything that you do, whatever you do, let your mind be on God. And let your mind be holy. And let your conversation be holy. And when you lay up treasures in heaven. Where thieves don't break through and steal, where moth doesn't corrupt. The Bible said wherever your treasures are there, your heart will be also. So, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. This have I done all my life from my youth up. Jesus said, yet lackest thou one thing. The man was very rich. Had many treasures. God had greatly blessed him. And no doubt because he had tried to do right. The Bible said Jesus looked at him and loved him. He loved him. The Bible said the rich young ruler turned away sorrowfully. When Jesus said, sell all you have. Give to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. He couldn't handle that. He couldn't handle that. He couldn't get across that bridge, folks. That's where you're at. Like the woman said in the poems, when Jesus looked into the secret compartment of the heart, said, all them little things that set my passions aflame, all of them little things that I've been related to, them little thoughts and little activities that really made me relate to the world. Oh, it was so horrible, she said, when I had to give them up. That's what's wrong with you. You've got a reservation of heart. See, you just can't give it up. You can't give it up. Somebody said, well, I can do it when I... No, you can't. No, you can't. Don't lie against the truth. You can't do it. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you, I can give up them ball games. Well, why haven't you done it through the years? You knew it was wrong. God told you it was wrong. You can't. You're bound with it. And when you get right down to it, right down to it, you're going to find out that you're bound with it. You're going to find out you can't do it. Let's give the Lord a hand. You're going to find out it's the devil and he's got you bound and you can't handle it. That's right. And the longer that you wait in that mire, the more friends you're going to make after watching a little bit of TV with them and having a little conversation with them and doing them little things with them. The more you're going to do it and get your family all warped up, the more you're going to do it. The more you're going to do it. The more that you look, the more you desire, the more you're going to do it. You know what's going to happen? The more that you do it is going to cause you more problems. Because after a while you want to give it up and you happen to be over here and you met Mr. whatever his name might be. And he says, have you seen the baseball game today? And here we go. You think, no, I've got to give that up. He says, come on, let's watch it. And you ain't got the backbone. Come on, let's face it. He's your buddy. You ain't got the backbone to look at him and say, no, I've given it up. You know why? Because you've been trying to do that to get prestige, and you think that he's going to think that you are an ignoramus. And when you say, I can't watch the baseball game, you feel like he's going to, if he doesn't say it, he's going to think. You know? Man, what's the matter with this guy? I thought he had some sense, and here he is like this bunch of crazy folks, this bunch of holy rollers. Folks, that's why I took the route I did. That's why I stayed away from the churches I did when they wanted me to come and preach revival. When thousands and tens of thousands of people would follow me. I said to Sister Betty, I said, I ain't messing with them. I said, I'm not going to intermingle with them. I'm not going to make fellowship with them. The Bible said, get away from the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't have any fellowship with them. And I ain't going to have no fellowship with you either, with your sour disposition and your way of doing things. I just felt a little thing there might do that before it puts a ripple in the water. God still got his eyes on you. Going to burn your field. So then, I ain't going to do that if I can help it, folks. That's why I stay away from them. Here in Monroe and everywhere when they want my fellowship. I want to be able to say, no, Joe, John, Jack, Bill, George, whoever. I don't have time to do what you want to do. I'm not in that class. All right, let's stand together. God bless your heart. Appreciate your kind attention tonight. Trying to do something to help you. Trying to indoctrinate you with the right kind of understanding that you might know how to enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. I know it's hot. And I've done apologize so many times for the air till I don't know what to say. So I just have to kind of move on along with whatever we got and do the best I can. I don't like sniffing. I don't like hacking, but these things come. There's a reason for them, and sometimes we allow them. Has to do other things, but we can defeat them. We can master them. We can and we will. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. As long as the devil can aggravate, as long as he can get in and mess up the sermons with a hacking or with anything else, he's going to do it. We're going right on victoriously over those things and do the wonderful will of God. All right, folks. As I said, I wanted to say so many things to you as to some of the present day happenings, the things that are current today, as to keep you, as to the best I understand, communicating with God, as to keep you in a place to where we all can just stand together. But in that we can't, because of different things and interferences and whatever, we just go right on doing whatever we can. And these things we can do. All right, let's sing. Can we sing together? We're going to sing the little chorus, Frank, to be like this. Mm-hmm. to be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus. On earth I long, just to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. On earth I long to be like Him. By grace forgiven, I'm akin to heaven. On earth I long just to be like Him. Like I was telling my wife today, you know what the preacher has to do? I look and I see 50 people, 100 people. And I see Christ in their heart as to a measure, maybe a little bit, as to whether it's a measure of Christ. Then I see another one, there's more of a measure of Christ. And that little babe, it's Christ on the inside. Paul's saying that we travail to Christ before within you. Here we are, we're looking at that. I'm trying to cuddle it and love it and speak to it and do something for it to the best I know how. And then I meet that big old brute, that beast of a man or a woman, and they're between me and that little babe, in that on the outside you're that bastard image until the day of your chains. And God said, I'll hate your image in the morning. You don't get born again and bury that thing, let it die, and become the body of Jesus Christ as the bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, as to what God sees you in that change, the predestination and foreknowledge. See, so I'm trying to get to the little babe in your life to keep you from smothering it out. Remember, you're the feminine part. In the Old Testament, the woman did not have a little babe, did not have an inheritance. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you don't have Him, you don't have any inheritance. And if you have none of His Spirit, the Bible says you're none of His. So then this little Christ on your inside, I'm trying to get to you. And I'm trying to help you. And I'm trying to do everything within my power to do something for you. Trying my best to do something for you. But on the outside, you're so big, you're so worldly, you're so lustful, you're so gullible as to your outside person that the little bit of Christ on the inside of you, I can't get to it. You're smothering it to death like the two harlots. One smothered her little one to death. See, I'm trying to get to that little Christ on the inside of your heart. And I'm trying my very best to help that little one, so that God will do something for you. I'm trying my best to help you. But you know what? You won't let me. You're too boisterous. You're too worldly. You're too out front with the old woman part and the old man part. You know, and I can't get to you. And that's the pastor's problem. He has to work trying to bring that little babe out before you kill him and try to keep that old beast part of you down and kill it out to let that one live. He's doing his best as a real minister to try to help you. Folks, you need to do something. You need to take that beast part of you and you need to start putting it down. And get that pretty face of yours out of the mirror as to what you think it to be. And that pretty body of yours. And you need to do something to try to help the cause of Jesus. You love the Lord? Let's sing a little chorus together. The altars are open. I believe that we'll have a meeting down in Mexico City. I'm looking forward to it. I believe God's going to do some wonderful things for me. He spoke to me about some things while I was over in Tennessee seeking Him. And I know He wants to do wonderful things. God wants to do wonderful things. He wants to do miracles. He wants to heal the cripple, unstop the deaf ears, open the blind eyes, make the lame to walk. He delights in doing that. And there's nothing too hard for Him. He just longs to do it. Somebody says, if I just could pray. Oh, if I could just pray and fast till I could get Him to do it. Do you really feel that God is so hard-hearted that He wants people to be in that kind of condition and He don't want to heal them? And tender-hearted me, I got a big, hard-hearted God until He'll have compassion. Don't you know that's the most ignorant thing that a person could ever think? It's hard-hearted me and you, not God. God's tender-hearted. He made it possible at Calvary by giving the blood out of His veins. Now, it's His delight for blind to see and crippled to walk and these other things. That's His delight. He wants it to be like that. And those little bus God, why don't He do it? You know, some of them just not too long ago come to me and too long ago was telling me about these things, you know, they didn't understand why God did all these things. But you remember what? I brought this out to you on a tape. And I proved to you that it was you. That it was you and me as people that's keeping these people in that kind of condition. I proved it to you by the Scripture. And I solemnly, thoroughly proved to you that God didn't have one thing to do with it by the Scripture. And I can prove that so clearly. So you say, well, what should we do then, Brother Pike? It's real simple. Real simple. The Bible tells us to make great paths for ourselves. That's real simple, isn't it? Paul said, make straight paths for yourself, that the lame be not turned aside, but rather let it be healed. I know there's a lot of reasons why people don't get healed. I know that. I've seen people healed in my lifetime, and other people not healed. But the ones that wasn't healed, they were not healed. That wasn't because God wanted them to be like that. That wasn't because God didn't want to heal them. I say again, you know, with our little old carnal mind, we think, well, if God didn't heal them all, He didn't want them all healed. But I've said this to you before. God don't save them all. But yet the Bible says, but it's not my will that any should perish. All should come to repentance and have everlasting life, even the wicked. But there are reasons why that they don't get healed. And I thank God that I understand those reasons. So you're going to have some healed and some you ain't going to have healed. But it's for sure that if you live a Christian life, you're going to have some healed. They're going to overcome and you're going to have some healed. If you don't have some healed, that means you're not a Christian and you're not walking the light. And I'm not saying a preacher, I said a Christian. The Bible said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Not a preacher. So then, God has been good to us here. We've had a lot of wonderful things. Sister Betty was telling me the other night that we got David, Paul, and some of them that the letter come in from, still praying. I've still been praying for them people overseas that we prayed for over there. As well as I do on the home front. And on the home front, we're always getting letters of healings and wonderful things. I've said this before, and the Lord knows it's the truth. I hope He'll kill me before I utter another breath if it ain't true. I can write a big book over the healings and the wonderful things that God has done for me. A big book. Oh, somebody said exaggerated. No. An understatement. A big book. A big book. Just for me and my ministry. But anyway, we got a letter from over there, and the woman says that she came before us when we prayed, and she came forth with an issue of blood. She had an issue of blood, like the little woman that came to Jesus, that suffered all those things and torments from physicians and grew worse. spent all her living was none the better. But she came and we prayed for her. They took her down to the ocean side and baptized her. Said she'd been in this condition for a long time. She went home. She said something about that size actually passed from her. Said all that she knew, it was a cancer. Spoke as though that had been many days back. And she said she'd never had another issue of blood. Said God had healed her. God healed her. Somebody says, well, she struck it lucky. It'd be nice if I knowed how lucky she was and where she got her luck so that in every meeting that we could get people healed of those things. Let's don't be a bunch of fools, folks. God healed the woman. There was no luck to it. I've said this a number of times and I still say it. If I had any luck, it'd all be bad. Because all I ever done when I was out there with the devil was have bad luck. I couldn't get nothing to work right. But when I came to Christ, my luck changed, as you say. And all things began to work together for my good. Since that day, God has abundantly blessed me. Till I am whole, I feel fine in the Lord. My wife says, you know, you amaze me. Said, when you get up to preach, I'm amazed at you, at what happens to you. Why is it? It's because God's on our side. It's nothing except stirring up faith. It doesn't matter where you're at. When you stir up your faith in Christ, you're going to reap a benefit from it. I want you to pray with me. Ask God to do something. This girl here, I see her sitting here in the wheelchair. They brought her to my house when she was here last. And when I walked in and saw her, I had to hold back the tears when I saw her. She's such a beautiful little girl. And I looked at her, and it broke my heart. And I asked if I could pray for her. And I did pray for her with a broken heart and tears streaming down my cheek. Because God doesn't want her like that. Somebody said, well, why in the name of reason don't he heal her? Can't he heal her? No, if he could, he would. Oh, somebody says, you're crazy. I know you're crazy. God can do anything. All right, if I'm wrong, then the man that's out here that's murdering, the man that's a thief, the man that's killing, the woman and man that's whoremongers and harlots, why doesn't God take him to heaven if he can do anything? He can't even look at them, let alone save them. The Bible said, you draw nigh to God, I'll draw nigh to you. There's a reason. Why is it? There's a reason. And you know, ever since she's been gone, Shannon might want to know this. Ever since you've been gone, Shannon, did you know that Brother Pike had not ceased to pray for you at night? Did you know that? Always praying, sometimes with tears, saying, God, help Shannon to believe, and God heal Shannon, and God help Shannon, whatever's in the way, move it out of the way, and heal her, because you want her healed, you want her healthy, you want her well, you want her strong. You want that. There's a reason. God wants that. He wants her healed. Folks, are you praying for her? Didn't you meet her like I did? A wonderful person with a wonderful intelligence. All right, we're going to pray together. I want you to lift your hands up. And while we're praying, let's remember Shannon. I also pray for the little one that John has in his arms. I pray night after night for the little one, for John and his family. Fine, wonderful little old fellow. I pray for Chuck. But folks, remember one thing. If God could heal them, he would. He would. Say, well, why doesn't he? Number one, unbelief. He has to have somebody to work through. It has to be faith. And then there's other reasons sometimes why things don't happen. There's other reasons why things don't happen. But there's one thing about it. God wants it to happen. Brother Pike, have you ever prayed for people that got out of the wheelchair? I sure have. I prayed for them and seen them get up out of the wheelchair and start dancing and praising God. I sure have. I prayed for them when they said their deaf ears come open. I've heard them run around and say, we've got a miracle. I've asked to pray for the blind when they told me they didn't believe God would heal them. I said, for God's sake, I love the Lord so much, let me at least try. And got reports later. Something started to happen, that their faith got so inspired by my faith. Something started to happen, and people are witness that after prayer, that their eyes started coming open. I believe that God heals cancer, which has happened according to the report as to doctors and people a number of times in our ministry. I believe God does these wonderful, wonderful things, some outstanding things we could relate that God has done. But you know what I want, folks? I want us to come together in such a mind that when we're here at Bethlehem, I don't want us to come in and have to argue with each other and fuss with each other and strive with each other. And we're throwing up our hands saying, hallelujah. When it ain't worth 15 cents, they ain't no anointing. There's no response. Like this morning when everything was seemingly out of shape. Talked to you for about 5 or 10 minutes. And then I heard a yell out of you out there that comes straight out of your heart. And I could feel the anointing of God. And I could feel the atmosphere charged. And I could tell the love of God was there in your heart and that you was enjoying the joy of your salvation. I could tell that. I could tell that. And that ought to be in our services all the time. It never should be any other way. This is God's house. We should worship God. We shouldn't be fictitious. That when somebody comes here that needs healing, or somebody comes here that needs deliverance, unless there's something in the way that God is allowed to be there for some reason, maybe sometimes I can explain to you that them people will be healed. Praise God. I still have strong hope for Shannon. I believe Shannon believes what I told her. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Tell the audience you believe it, Shannon. Sure she believes it. Praise God. Brother Pike believes it too. That old mocking devil don't mean nothing to me. Not nothing to me. Somebody said, bless God, bless God, bless God. Don't mean nothing to me. I want you to keep on praying and believing. And by the help of God, we're going to see you get up and walk around. Come on, folks. Say amen. Come on, folks. Come on. Jesus said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? I'm looking forward to it. Why not? Young, beautiful girl, just starting in life. God wants it with all of his heart. With all of his heart. Somebody said, if I can just convince God. You don't have to convince God. It'd make God's heart happy. Hallelujah. Shannon is going to believe with us, and we're going to see a miracle. All right. You know, I praise God because I've learned one thing. When you have service, you don't go home and forget about these things. Like Sarah, the Bible said, at the time of life, I'll visit you. Somebody says, when is that time? Whenever we believe. Praise God. Whenever we believe. In that particular instance, it had to do with something. And God said it for a certain time. But folks, all God's looking for is faith. But there are things that God will do in his time and season when there is correction as is needed. I want to say something here, but I just don't feel that I should say it. Anyway, let's just believe God. Let's love the Lord and think what it's going to be like when Shannon can walk around and praise God. Come on, boy. What's it going to be like? Somebody said, if she does it. What do you mean if she does it? What do you mean if she does it? Glory to God. Don't you know her daddy and mother wants her to walk? Don't you know God wants her to walk? Don't you know Brother Pike wants her to walk? Don't you know any true Christian wants her to walk and behold just like you are? Isn't he the God of miracles and the God of salvation? That's what he wants. That's what he's going to do. Hallelujah. Let's sing a chorus together and praise God. Can we? You know, the problem is, see, the thing is, we pray around with unbelief. And we are not really sincere. God knows my heart from the depths of my soul. I believe the son will get up and walk. I believe that God's got a life for this young lady to where she can be just as normal as any of you standing right there. I believe it. I believe that's what he wants. I believe he'll do it. God's faithful. He'll do it. God will do it. He's faithful. He'll do it. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. We're going to sing He's Wonderful, Brother Taylor. Somebody had a vision the other day also that was telling me about it. We prayed for somebody and they'd gotten out of wheelchairs. That's the second testimony I heard of that in the last little bit. And they saw Chuck. And they went by Chuck and said, Chuck, said, that's what's going to happen to you. Right there. All right, let's sing together. I can't sing, but you can. Wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a prince of peace. Mighty God is he. He's saving me and he's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Glory to his name. Oh, he's wonderful. Wonderful Jesus is. He's a counselor and a prince of peace. Mighty God is he. Saving me and he's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Glory to his name. For it's wonderful, he's wonderful. Jesus is to me. He's the counselor and the prince of peace. Mighty God is he. For he's saving me and he's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Glory to his name. How many of you really love the Lord? Let me see your hand. Can you really believe? You know, the Lord, the Bible teaches that Christ Jesus, he is the high priest of our confession. Well, we have a problem. We just can't confess it. See, he's the high priest. It doesn't matter how much you believe in your heart. That don't make you Christian. Got to be some words. God just believing, that didn't make the world come into existence. It's when he said, let there be. See, you believe in your heart unto righteousness, and then confession unto salvation is made with the lips. There's got to be some words. See, and he's the high priest of our confession. To create a thing in our heart, it'll come to pass. Somebody said, but what if it don't? I say again, what do you mean, what if it don't? Who in the world be so ignorant as to take God's word after he said something and say, what if it don't? You know, I've said this a number of times. I felt like this. I felt, Lord, we've wrestled to get you to bring your word to pass. I think, Lord, how could anybody be so ignorant as to doubt your word? To me, that's ignorance. To doubt his word when Almighty God said it? How could you be so ignorant as to doubt what God said? And you know, doubting what I said, that's all right. But when it comes to God, it'd take an ignorant person to doubt what God said. How are we always struggling to believe what God said? I don't see how I could do anything else but believe what he said. If he said it, then that's the way it is. It'll be that way, exactly the way he said it. All right. What you need to do, what I need to do, what all of us need to do, is to settle it in our heart once and for all. And get away from that thing, but why don't it happen? Why didn't it happen? Get away from that trashy state of mind. That's a trashy state of mind. To reason over things like that, it shows the condition of unbelief that you're in and the trashy state of mind that you're in. Has to even mess around with anything like that concerning God and the Word of God. You're supposed to have the mind of Christ, and there's no trash like that in the mind of Christ. Every one of your thoughts is supposed to be gone. And see, he's the high priest of our confession. You confess whatever he said. Whatever he said, that takes care of it. Don't you worry about it. You just confess it. See, and then set in to strengthen that confession. Strengthen that faith. The Bible said strengthen the things that remain. The Bible said Abraham was strong in faith. Set in to strengthen your faith. You know, don't wrestle for 2 years trying to get faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. You heard the word. You heard what it said. Don't question it. Strengthen your faith. That's where your fasting comes in. That's where your praying comes in. That's where being in solitude with God, communing with the heavenly bodies, and having your conversation in heaven. That's where it comes in. Somebody would say, now like Shannon, she can't walk because she's weak in her arms and legs. What's that got to do with it? The Bible said that the man at the gate called Beautiful was in that kind of condition from his youth up. What made him walk? Somebody said Peter took his hand and made him walk. You know better than that. You got more reason than that. The Bible said the Spirit of God entered into his legs and into his body and strengthened his legs and his body. It said the Spirit of God did it. And that's what made him walk. Now then, couldn't we all get together and say, well, there's one thing about it. We know that God ain't here. Let's don't be a fool. The Bible said where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. So that settles that part. You understand what I'm saying? There's a reason. There's a reason. Let's just love the Lord. You keep believing. I'm going to keep believing. Shannon's going to keep believing. And she's going to get up and walk around. And we're going to see a young lady enjoy the wonderful things of God. Somebody said, oh, don't say that, Brother Pike, but I've already said it. I've already said it. So then let's praise the Lord. Let's sing a little more tonight. Love the Lord, and we're going to let you go. One more time. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's the Counselor, He's the Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Wonderful, He's wonderful, my Jesus is for me. He's the Counselor and the Prince of Peace and Mighty God. Keeping me and He's saving me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. You know, I actually believe in my heart that it's no problem for God to put legs on people and arms on people. I just don't believe it's any problem. You know, if I tried to measure that by my ability and what I think, in my human reasoning, I'd get off track quick. But I just don't see any problem with it. I really don't. See, for this reason, if it's a miracle, then it's a miracle. And if it's a miracle, God did it. And what is hard for God? He said, is there anything too hard for God? To me, I don't see nothing wrong with it. I don't see no hindrance. I don't see nothing that could stop it. The leg would just be there and that would be all that's good. You love the Lord? All right, let's lift our hands up together and let's pray. How many of you going home believing now for these things that I told you? The high priest of your confession. Would it thrill you to know that you'd made a confession and by that God had wrought a great miracle? And somebody said, well, I'm trying to work my way up to it. I've been fasting. Don't be silly. Don't be silly. Don't be silly. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to believe. You don't fast, folks, to get faith. I keep telling you that. You fast to strengthen faith. Faith is to believe His Word. So you need to believe His Word whether you're fasting or not. All times, at all times, believe His Word, because it's not a matter of your condition as to whether you are a good person or not. That doesn't have anything to do with faith. Whether you're good or not, that don't make any difference. Faith cometh by hearing, not by your goodness. It's by His goodness. Your goodness as to surrender and conformity is to strengthen your faith, to make a straight path for yourself, to strengthen your faith. You may have miracle working faith. You may have a gift in your life, but it ain't never going to work in that wishy-washy mind of instability, of waiting month after month and year after year to get into your holy state for God to do something for you. Folks, don't be foolish. That's the tool that God keeps. He uses that to keep you from doing the things of God. Some of the times when you see miracles of some of those men, it's unreal what they've done. And all they've done is stir up faith. I could name some of them here that you'd be shocked if I told you what they've done. But nevertheless, when they stir people's faith and God gets to move and miracles take place. It's always been that way. It always will be that way, because these signs shall follow them that believe. And to me, the same thing is just as simple as the Shannon's case or Chuck's case or anybody else's case. Just as simple as anything else that he's ever done. If he can move a cancer, just as simple. No problem. No problem. All right. Let's lift our hands up together. Let's love the Lord. While we're standing together tonight, I want you to remember this now. Remember these prayers. I remember these people. Well, there's many people that's like Shannon. There's many people like Chuck. There's many people that have heartaches and sorrows. And it ain't God's will for them to be like that. It ain't God's will. It ain't God's will. So then let's remember these. When we go home, let's make these number one on our prayer list. And Jesus said, when you pray, believe. Whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. Somebody said, I'm working on it, Brother Pike. Someday I'm going to get like that. You don't need to be working on it. You need to quit your foolishness as to doubting what the Word of God Almighty says, and get in there and do a little something to straighten your life out to get your faith strengthened. Somebody said, do you mean to tell me that I have faith, Brother Pike? Sure. Somebody, you know, the disciples over there said, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord, as much as if, said, increase your faith. You know, he could have said, what are you talking about, increase your faith? He could have said, if you'd had any faith, you could move a mountain. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. I'd move a mountain. Somebody says, well, I don't guess I got that much. Well, that's for sure. You ain't born again and ain't going to heaven. That's for sure. You can forget about it, because you go to heaven by faith. The English was translated by faith. You're not going to heaven if you ain't got no faith. Where is your faith? What have you done with it? See, that's what it is. It needs strengthening. Here we need great strength and faith, that people can continue to be healed. We've had numbers of people healed here, delivered here from devils and demons. And we want stronger faith, contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints of God. We're going to have it. But I said, but you can't. But we are. We're going to have it. We're going to have that strong faith. Abraham was strong in faith. All right, while you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, the old carnal mind at rest for a change. We're all here and we done seen each other. So whatever dress we wore, frock we wore, whatever it was, you know, we done all them things now. We can go home and wait for the next change. But all of you that came here to learn about Jesus and to find faith and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, May God do something special for you. And may God help you. And may God make every visitation that you have here, little Bethlehem, a great and a mighty thing. That you come night after night to move into something, to do great things for God. Don't that thrill you? Amen. To do great things for God. Jesus said, in these things that I do, ye shall do. And greater things, because I go to the Father. And that's sweet to me. But ask Tony to come up and dismiss us. And while Tony's coming, I want you to think this over now. How many of you, while you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, how many of you visualize by full confidence, asking in faith, nothing wavering? Visualize Shannon standing up with her hands up, strong and healthy like you are. Somebody said, well, if they'll give us some therapy and work with her, 10 years, you never can tell. That's wonderful. God bless people that do that. God bless them in anything that they can do to help in any way. But folks, when God does things, He don't need no therapy. He don't need no therapy. He don't need me and He don't need you. He don't need no therapy. He just does what He wants to when He gets ready. Do you then visualize her in your mind, or are you in a doubtful mind? Be not of a doubtful mind. The little girl was dead. I ask her to close your eyes and lift your hands. The little girl was dead. And Jesus said, the maiden's asleep. Said, don't doubt. Just believe. You know, I don't mean to be harsh with you. But Satan uses the carnal mind. Wants to be seen or wants to see. Don't want to honor and obey. That's why I ask you to close your eyes. It's to learn to honor and obey. Not to scold you or embarrass you. But this is the only way I know to do it. So then, you say, but you're looking. A lot of times I am looking. I certainly am. And I'm looking for something. I wouldn't have my eyes open, but you don't need yours open. You need yours closed. I ask you to close yours. And it's disobedient for you not to do it. I'm looking a lot of times because God is working with people. And even though I don't work with you that much at the altar, yet I'd like to. And I hope to more. As I get it over to you more about the plan of salvation and the things of God and get you out of the flesh more, I hope to work with you more. Paul said, I would that you be spiritual. And I hope to see more healings and more wonderful things in God as you become more and more in the revelation of the Son of God. So, while you're standing here, I want you not to be of a doubtful mind. Jesus said, it don't matter if she died. That ain't got nothing to do with it. He said, don't bother the master. She done died. That ain't got nothing to do with it. Death ain't nothing. Death ain't nothing. Oh, somebody said, wait till death gets you. Death won't never get me. Let's don't be silly again. Death ain't never going to get me. And it ain't never going to get anybody else that's living for God. Death hath no power over Christians. There's no such thing as a child of God dying. See, death ain't nothing. If you was out in the world, death would be a horrible experience, but not for you. I say again, who owns who? Does death own you or do you own death? The Bible said, life is mine, death is mine, the world is mine, all things are mine. I'm the one that's in control of death. Death is not in control of me. I'm in control of death. And if you're not in control of death and you missed the boat, you just didn't get it. Because the Bible teaches that Christian, it says death is yours to do with it whatever you want to do with it. All right. So then let's don't be of a doubtful mind now. Let's believe. Let's believe. Let's see the cripple healed. Let's see people healed and healthy and whole. Let's don't let our people die off with cancer. And all these kind of things. Folks, we're sons of God. We're children of God. We've got the promises of God. And all of them are yea and amen. Not to be doubted, but yea and amen. Take my word tonight. Go your way believing. and see if you don't throw off that sickness and that problem and all them things that's threatening you all the time and the worries and the depressions and whatever. Forgive me if I offend you, because I don't mean to offend you. I'm just trying to tell you that you're not doing the thing I ask you. You're not honoring me. And I'm trying to tell you it's an evil spirit. That's what I'm trying to tell you. People that do these things, it's not that I'm rebuking them. It's an evil spirit. They've got an evil spirit. This is the thing that causes them to go in error and do the things they do. They're always trying to project their flesh. And they don't have any control over the spirit. It's an evil spirit. And you've got to get rid of it. You've got to cast out that unclean spirit. That spirit of infirmity. All right, Tony's going to pray with us. Remember the things I said. And may the Lord bless you, Brother Tony.